Look with me at Luke chapter 13. We've been talking about one-on-one encounters that people had with Jesus. Luke chapter 13, a twisted sister and a bloated brother, one-on-one with Jesus. That bloated brother part makes some people nervous. It's okay. Luke 13, and looking at verse 10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so people ought to come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, also be untied on the Sabbath day from what has bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with the wonderful things he was doing. Jesus goes on to give the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and they're connected to this healing miracle in an important way. I won't read them, but I'll talk about them a little bit later. Jump over to Luke 14 and verse 1. Luke 14 and verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. We also call that edema. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful or not to heal on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them a parable. Jesus goes on to say, when you go into a banquet, he said, don't sit in the seat of honor because someone more important than you might have been invited, and the host will tell you, move, and he'll demote you. But Jesus said, sit in the lowest place, and then your host will promote you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's read in verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. One of my oldest friends here at Harvest Time is a man that Pastor Tate introduced me to on my first day. And the circumstances of our meeting were very memorable. A lot of water has passed under the bridge in 16 years, but one thing has remained the same. On certain Sundays, he sends me a message, "Good Church Day." Way back in 1996, he would leave notes for me, or he would leave messages on my answering machine. Remember the machines with the little micro cassettes in them? "Good Church Day." Then I got my first cell phone, T-Mobile, and he would leave me voicemails on my cell phone, "Good Church Day." We moved up to Blackberries and now to iPhones. Now I get iMessages, "Good Church Day." On Mother's Day Sunday, I got upgraded after 16 years to "Great Church Day." Although our modes of communication have changed, his criteria for determining a good church day have not. I wonder what constitutes a good church day for you. What makes church worth the distance? What makes it worth the effort for you? What makes church worth the investment? You know, for some people, a good church day hinges on the tunes. Oh, I hope we sing a hymn today. Oh, I hope we don't sing a hymn today. Ah, I hope he sings, if we go to the left, then we'll go. Oh, I hope he doesn't sing, if we go to the left. For some people, a good church day hinges on the teaching. You know, there's so much teaching out there now on the airwaves, we've become connoisseurs, food critics. Sometimes I think that we're a bit like the Athenians who loved to hear a new thing, always looking for new revelation, always looking for novelties when we really haven't even begun to comprehend the glories of the most fundamental truths. We're going to spend the first 10,000 years in heaven just understanding everything that the cross means. I'll tell you, for me, for years, a good church day was about the preaching. It's about the quality of the sermon. Was it tight? Was it logical? Was it entertaining? Was it pithy? Was it inspiring? Was it informative? I remember one Sunday when the Holy Spirit dealt with me on that issue. It was when I was getting up to start the Discovering Jesus series in January of 2011. I was getting up to start with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Holy Spirit, when I stood up to speak and walk here, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, Glenn, when people leave here today, do you want them to say, what a wonderful preacher? Or do you want them to say, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is? And my heart was so overflowing with revelation from John chapter 1. I just said, oh God, I want them to say, what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. Beloved, I'll tell you what, my prayer is that when people walk out of these doors, they're more in love with Jesus. They're more amazed by Jesus. They're more enthralled by Jesus than they've ever been before. What constitutes a good church day? For some, it hinges on whether tradition was upheld. Did we do everything in the proper order? Were we theologically kosher? Did we adequately qualify any statement that was even remotely provocative? Did we do Christmassy things on Christmas and Easterish things on Easter? You know, I once got a nasty note from somebody who was upset because I didn't preach a Palm Sunday sermon on Palm Sunday. You have to forgive me, but there's only four versions of the Palm Sunday story in the New Testament, and they're all remarkably alike. So I've been here for 16 years. To come up with 16 original sermons on Palm Sunday pushes the limits of my creativity, even with the help of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and I'm not reading the Pentecost Sunday text, but I'm Pentecostal, so every day is Pentecost for me. Some people are concerned with whether we upheld the tradition of being non-traditional. Were we loose enough? Were we casual enough? Were we cool enough? Were we non-liturgical enough? I love what Pastor Brian spoke about a crucifix a couple of nights ago when he was talking about the glory of the cross. What a beautiful, powerful symbol it is of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, which is the central point of our faith. I don't know, Pastor Brian, I might go get me a crucifix. Some parents attend church merely because they want their children to be steeped in the tradition. Personal faith doesn't mean very much for them anymore, but they want their kids to know the Ten Commandments. Some people are just in love with the institution of the church. They don't have a lot of personal expectations when they come, but they support and they attend because they feel like the church is important to the overall fabric of society. For some people, a good church day hinges on being seen. You know, sometimes I greet people and I say, it's good to see you. And they retort, it's good to be seen. And for some people, they come to church because it's good to be seen. They just come to be seen, to see who's seeing them. I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. For some people, a good church day hinges on timing. Can we make it under 75 minutes? Not on your life. No chance. Will not happen. Not going to do it. For some people, A good church day hinges on time served. Did I put in my time this week? Did I satisfy my obligation? Did I do my duty to God and man? Okay, I've paid my penance. I put in my time, so now let me get on with my week. In Luke 13 and 14, Jesus and the Pharisees are not on the same page as to what constitutes a good church day. For the Pharisees, it was teaching and tradition and time served. But we find out that Jesus has an altogether different idea. What is Jesus' idea of a good church day? As I look at the story of the twisted sister and the bloated brother, I find a few things that constitute a good church day for Jesus, and I want to share them. What makes a good church day? First of all, a good church day is when Jesus is honored. A good church day is when he is received as Lord of the Sabbath. Everyone knew that this Sabbath day was going to be different. Everyone knew that something was going to happen because Jesus showed up. When they saw Jesus, they knew it wasn't going to be status quo. They knew something was going to happen. They knew that someone was going to leave helped, and they knew that someone was going to leave upset. Beloved, can I tell you that Jesus is polarizing? He was then, and he is still today. Luke 13, 17 says that when church was over, some people were disgusted by him, but others were delighted by him. And it's always that way with Jesus, because his living presence is intense. His presence confronts. It challenges the status quo. It convicts. It convinces. His living presence overwhelms people. When Peter was out on the boat with Jesus and he realized Jesus is Lord, he dropped to his knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." The centurion who summoned Jesus to his house had second thoughts, and he sent a delegation of friends to say, "Jesus, don't even come to my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come." You see, Jesus' presence is intense, and it makes people either want to get in or run out. I have people sometimes who say to me, "Pastor Glenn, I don't know what's wrong, but when we come to harvest time, even when we begin to worship, I just want to run right out of the room." I know what that is. And I can help you. Jesus was invited to church, and then he was invited to Sunday dinner, but he wasn't invited to be honored. It was to be investigated. It was to be questioned, to be discredited. Luke 14:1 says that the Pharisees were watching him carefully. This whole thing was a setup. They weren't genuinely interested in discovering Jesus' true identity. They had one objective, and that was to prove who Jesus is not. "Go ahead, Jesus. Make my day. Heal this twisted sister on the Sabbath day. Heal this bloated brother on the Sabbath day. Go ahead, touch this unclean woman. Touch this unclean man. Prove to us what we already believe, that you're no Messiah, you're just a man." I read on somebody's Facebook status yesterday that Colorado has a gun law that permits people to defend their homes if they're invaded, to defend themselves with a gun. They call it the Make My Day law. This was the Make My Day dinner. "Go ahead, Jesus. Make my day. I'm watching you. I'm examining you. I'm questioning you. I'm going to find something that enables me to discredit you, to dismiss you as someone with a claim to lordship over my life." A lot of people still approach Jesus that way. A lot of people are approach him at the level of intellectual inquiry, questioning him, measuring him logically and philosophically. What they're really looking for is any opportunity to dismiss him. But you know, Jesus was patient. Jesus knew the deal, and he still went to the dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7. He knew the deal, and he still accepted the invitation to preach. Jesus knew the deal, and he still went to the dinner at the prominent Pharisee's house. And then at just the right moment, Jesus came out of the box. Turns out that while the Pharisees were carefully watching Jesus, Jesus was carefully watching them. He was watching as they fussed over the seats at the table. He was searching their hearts. He was examining their minds, their thoughts. He was testing their ways. And at just the right moment, Jesus began to ask the penetrating questions. Oh, the tables turn when people stop questioning Jesus and Jesus starts questioning them. He blew their minds and he left them speechless. Beloved, a good church day is when Jesus comes out of the box and reveals himself as Lord of the Sabbath. A good church day is when he cuts through people's intellectual objections, when he breaks down people's defenses, when he undoes their pride. You know what I'm praying during this season of visitation? I'm asking that while Jesus is visiting us here at harvest time, I'm asking Jesus to begin showing up in other churches and blowing people's minds and leaving them speechless. Years ago, Denise and I used to walk at Todd's Point here in Greenwich in the morning. And we became friends with a woman who was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit during the outpouring at St. Paul's Church in Darien. And she said this about that outpouring in the early 1970s. She said, when the Holy Spirit poured out at St. Paul's Darien, she said it was as if every church in the area came alive. Beloved, you know what? While Jesus is visiting here, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that he's going to show up in some Unitarian and Universalist churches and blow people's minds and leave them speechless. I'm praying he's going to show up in some mainline Protestant churches. I'm praying he's going to show up in some Catholic churches and some Greek Orthodox churches and blow people's minds and leave them speechless. I'm praying that he's going to surprise the Seventh-day Adventist. I'm praying he's going to blitz the Baptists. I'm praying he's going to electrify the evangelicals. Light them up for Jesus. And why stop there while Jesus is moving? Why not? How about he just pass through some mosques and some Hindu and some Buddhist temples and some synagogues and some kingdom halls? How about he makes some kingdom halls into kingdom of God halls? A good church day is when Jesus is celebrated. The sinful woman didn't regard Jesus as an object of intellectual inquiry. She didn't regard him as someone to be examined, to be investigated, to be questioned and doubted. To the sinful woman, Jesus was the object of her adoration. He was the object of her overflowing gratitude. He was the object of joyfully undignified worship. He was the object of her loving sacrifices. Can I tell you, that's where I want to be. I want to be where people are in love with Jesus. I want to be where people aren't ashamed to just lavish adoration on him. I want to be where people aren't worried about what other people are thinking about. I want to be where people don't care if someone doesn't like their flags, if someone doesn't like their dance, if someone doesn't like their hoop and their holler, if somebody doesn't like their bowing and kneeling and lying at the altar. I want to be where Jesus is at center stage, where he's celebrated. Beloved, can I tell you, the presence of Jesus is just as real here in this place this morning as he was in a synagogue 2,000 years ago. The Bible says wherever two or three or four or more are gathered in his name, he's there. Jesus said, if you're having a party with my name on it, I'm there. If there's just two or three of you get together to celebrate me, I'm there in the midst of him. Come on, we can make this a great church day just by celebrating Jesus in this place today. Give him a praise, would you, this morning? What's Jesus' idea of a good church day? Second, this, Jesus' idea of a good church day is when loving on people is a priority. A good church day is when loving on people is a priority. I'm from Philly, but I spent too much time in Missouri, and there they use the expression to love on people. Do you know what I mean when I say love on people? A good church day is when loving on people is a priority. For the Pharisees, church was about preserving tradition, but for Jesus, it was about a primo opportunity to show God's love. A good church day is when unseen needs are noticed and met. Among the crowd, Jesus noticed a woman that was easy and convenient to overlook, a twisted sister. The Bible says that she was bent over double by her illness, twisted inside by a spirit of infirmity. Everyone else is walking around up here, and she's hobbling around down here like this. If you didn't look where you're going, it was easy to fall right over her. Being a woman, she would have surely been at the far back of the synagogue or off to the side somewhere. In fact, it's highly questionable whether or not she should have been there at all. Typically, such infirmities were regarded by the Jews as uncleanness, and so it's likely that she wasn't even supposed to be there in the synagogue, but she snuck in the back where no one noticed her and where no one wanted to. In her pathetic condition, everybody wanted to look away from her. Can you imagine the wretched sight of this poor woman bent over double, her face always staring into the dust of the earth? And when anyone even addressed her, can you imagine the horrible, awkward, pathetic feeling of watching her wrench and twist and strain to turn her head just so she could lift her eyes up and perhaps make eye contact with someone? No one wanted to look at it. But Jesus saw her. Jesus noticed her. Jesus called her forward. Beloved, a good church day is when we see what the Father wants to do in someone's life and we let it happen. You don't have to make it happen. Just let it happen. You know, for most people, it's not even rocket science. Doesn't even take a PhD in psychology to tell when most people are hurting and in need. You can tell by their face. You can tell by their posture. You can tell by the tears running down their cheeks. And yet so many times we don't want to see it. We it's convenient. We just conveniently turn our head away. We don't want to look at it. For most of us, it doesn't even take a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It just takes opening our eyes. But then there are other needs that are hidden behind a Sunday smile. There are other needs that are deep down inside that only God sees. You know, when I spent 5 hours on the floor on Mother's Day Sunday, when I finally got up, there was only a handful of people left in the sanctuary. And I vividly remember that I earnestly wanted to pray for each one of them, and I knew exactly what to pray for each one. Actually, the Lord gave me specifically 3 words to pray for each person in the room. May God, in His living presence, bestow upon us the ability to see the unseen needs that He sees and reach out to meet them. I want to ask you to do something. If you're willing, would you take your hands and just put them over your eyes? And I just want to ask you to join me in a simple prayer this morning. Would you pray this with me? Father, give me the eyes of Jesus to see unseen needs and to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A good church day is when those who don't belong are invited to belong. The bent over woman didn't belong in the synagogue. At Sunday dinner, there were 2 people who didn't belong. Jesus was one of them, and the bloated brother was the other. They shouldn't have been here. It's highly likely that Jesus and the man with dropsy were invited only as an occasion to trap Jesus. only as an occasion to trip him up, but Jesus used it as an occasion to teach what a good church day looks like in God's eyes. He said, it's when you invite those who don't belong. Jesus said, when you give a banquet, don't invite those who can pay you back. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Include those who don't belong. I wonder who doesn't belong in your mind. Who doesn't belong here? Who, if they walked through the doors when you looked at them, who would make you say, what's he doing here? We've had witches, Wiccans, pagans come through our doors. People who are struggling with their sexual identity. We've had people walk through our doors, skunk as a drunk. Drunk as a skunk. I'm not as think as you drunk I am. What are they doing here? What's he doing here? Think about who is it that disgusts you? Who is it? Let's be honest. Who is it whose presence repulses you? What is he doing here? Why is he here? You're a Democrat. It's the Republicans. You're a Republican. It's the Democrats. What's he doing here? Jesus said, include those people. What a bomb, atom bomb, in the Holy Spirit Pastor James Levesque dropped on us on Wednesday evening. It was a powerful night this last Wednesday night. But I wonder what we had done if Pastor James had come to us raw as an 18-year-old off the streets of New London, Connecticut, never knew his dad, raised without a father, on drugs, fathered a child when he was 15 years old, pierced, tattooed, raw. What would we have done? Would we have welcomed him? Would he have belonged here? I like what he said at the end of the night. He said, I'm a gentle warning. You think I'm a piece of work? Wait till you see what's coming behind me. I'm a gentle warning. You know, we've been praying all this last week. God, send us the hard cases. What will we do if God actually answers that prayer and he sends us the broken and he sends us the bruised and he sends us the messed up, the addicted, the confused? I'll tell you what, there's a generation of kids that are so whacked out. Only a supernatural touch from the Holy Spirit can jolt them out of what has possession of their minds. My whole world is turning upside down right now. There are two things that I swore I would never do. One of them was to own a minivan. I swore I'd never drive a minivan. Never. Never. This week I ordered a minivan. The other thing that I swore that I would never do is that I would never own a dog. I'm not a dog lover. Never been a dog lover. But earlier this year, we had a beautiful little golden retriever puppy, and he won our hearts over. Turns out, magnificent little animal, beautiful dog, and turns out that someone in our house had a really bad allergic reaction to the dog, and we had to get rid of him. I won't say who, but my kids asked me, Mommy, can't we, they asked me, Daddy, can't we keep the dog and get rid of Mommy? And we all cried when we had to get rid of the dog. I was the hero that came through the dog, the door with that dog, and then I was the horrible villain who left with the dog. But you know, now something's happened in our heart, and now every time we see a dog, I'm doing doggy talk. I'm talking, who's a good boy? Who's a good boy? I don't know what's happening. But I have to tell you the truth. You know what? I'm a little worried that somehow the welfare of animals has become more important to us today than the care of human beings. I almost got decked by a PETA activist in Manhattan a little while back ago. We were coming out of Macy's on Herald Square, and she was out on the sidewalk raising money to save the baby seals. And I was a little glib with her. I guess I shouldn't have been, but she asked me to give money, and I said, I'd rather work on saving the baby humans, and she swung at me. Fortunately, I ducked and dodged at just the right moment, and she missed me. Beloved, I have to tell you, it's important to treat animals kindly, but what does it say about us when we have more compassion for animals than for people? You know, we used to have commercials asking us to give money to help human beings that had no shelter. Now they've all been replaced by commercials asking us to give money to help dogs and cats who are in a shelter. You know, Americans spend more money on the care of pets than giving to the poor by 100 to 1. I know somebody's going to get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. Just listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, How is it that you could have compassion on the Sabbath day for an animal? How is it that you could have compassion on the Sabbath day for a donkey or for an ox, but not for a woman who's suffering and in need? Beloved, listen to me. Don't get mad. Listen, this is the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger. Just listen. When an animal dies, it goes into the ground. But when a human being dies, his soul lives on for all of eternity. So why don't we let the unsaved empty the animal shelters, and why don't you and I work on emptying out hell instead? Oh, that God would give us more love for people. Paul said that the end of the line for any society is when natural affection is gone. Natural affection, that word means family love. It means male-female love, husband-wife love, parent-child love, brother-sister love. And it means basic human decency, basic human kindness and compassion. It's the last word in the list in the downward spiral in Romans 1, in the downward spiral of a society, the end of the line, the last word is without natural affection. And maybe one more manifestation of it is that we seem to have more compassion and pity and care on suffering animals than on suffering people. A good church day is when loving on people takes the priority. What's a good church day? Number 3. A good church day is when people's hearts are healed. A good church day is when people's hearts are healed. The bloated brother at the Sunday dinner was a plant. He was an unwitting pawn in a religious game. His condition was called dropsy. Today, we usually call it edema. It's the retention of fluid in the body, particularly in the midsection of the body. The irony of dropsy is that the people who are drowning in their own body fluids are insatiably thirsty. The more they drink, the more they drown inside. And the more they drown inside, the more they thirst. Dropsy is not itself a disease. It's a symptom of something else wrong, usually always heart trouble. Beloved, I want to tell you, if ever there was a picture of our society, it's the sickness of the bloated brother. We are literally drowning in excess. Food and drink, entertainment, pleasure, sex, addictions, adrenaline rushes, gadgets, toys, games. In the history, listen to me, in the history of the entire world, there has never been another society with such widespread affluence as ours. We are the 1%, all of us. And yet, the more we consume, the more insatiably thirsty we become. The more we drink, the more we drown. The more we drown, the more we thirst. And all of it is symptomatic of a heart problem, a defective heart, an incomplete heart. The Bible says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. That means inside of every man, inside of every woman, deep down inside is the longing to know God, is the need to know God, the desire to know God. There is a God-shaped hole. There's a God-shaped void in the heart of every man and every woman. And there's only one who can satisfy the deepest longing of the human soul, and that is Jesus Christ. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will give him rivers of living water. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, will never be thirsty again. Oh, that was weak. Come on, if you're going to clap for Jesus, clap better than that. In his condition, the Pharisees would have considered the man unclean. He was not fit to sit at the dinner table or to be touched. It was a test. This was the make my day banquet. Go ahead, Jesus, make my day. Go ahead and touch this unclean man. Prove that you're no Messiah. But beloved, Jesus didn't care about their dead religious traditions. He realized that the man's outward symptoms were a sign of a defective heart. And Jesus touched the man and he healed his heart and quenched his insatiable thirst. A good church day is when Jesus is healing hearts. Can I tell you what's been going on night after night here as people have been falling on the floor? Listen to me. This is not mass hysteria. This is not emotional overload. We're not doing some kind of hypnosis. This is the presence, living presence of Jesus overwhelming people and taking them to a place where he's fixing their broken hearts and quenching their insatiable thirst. Let me say this to you. We had two people in our last service. We had someone last night at 5:30 who met Jesus in a new way. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, there's no better day than today, Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, to ask Jesus to come in to fix what's broken and to quench the insatiable longing of your soul. What's a good church day? A good church day, number four, is when people are being released from Satan's bonds. You doing okay out there? Everybody all right? Okay, we're coming down the home stretch, I promise. Only 10 more points to go. What's a good church day? Number four, a good church day is when people are released from Satan's bonds. A good church day is when we realize that it's God's will to relieve people's sufferings today. The ruler of the synagogue was angry. Jesus had broken the man-made rules. He healed a woman on the Sabbath day, and his response was any other day but today. So many times, that's our answer too. I'll see you any other day but today. I'll listen to you any other day but today. I'll pray for you any other day but today. I'll help you any other day but today. His words literally mean here, it is not God's will for her to be healed on this day. She ought to come, you ought to come another day. We do that sometimes too. We spiritualize it. This is not the moment. This is not the right setting. This is not the right time. This is not the right place. What we really mean is any other day but today. The problem is it's always today. It's never tomorrow. It's always today. But Jesus said, for heaven's sake, she's been bound for 18 long years. If you would untie an animal on the Sabbath day and relieve its suffering, give it water, how much more is it God's will that she should be untied from this today? Beloved, it's God's will to heal people today. It's God's will to set people free today. It's God's will to relieve suffering today. It's God's will to transform lives today. It's God's will to give definitive breakthrough to people today. I mean, right here, right now, this service, this time, not tonight, not Wednesday night, not Thursday night, not another day. It's God's will to move here today. Do you believe that? I want you to notice something about Dr. Luke's remarkable diagnosis. Remember, Dr. Luke is writing these verses. Dr. Luke was an educated man. Dr. Luke was a scientist. Dr. Luke's writing is the most refined in the entire New Testament. And Dr. Luke writes about the twisted sister. She was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Dr. Luke is attributing this woman's physical condition to the presence of an evil spirit. Dr. Luke realized that physical illnesses have spiritual causes and spiritual cures. He realized that her physiological condition was rooted in a cosmological disorder. Don't know how, don't know why, but somehow 18 years earlier, an evil spirit took hold of her and twisted her up inside, and that's just what demons do. Beloved, listen to me. Demons in the Bible are not metaphors. They're not metaphors for inner demons. They're not metaphors for emotional weaknesses, for psychological struggles, for character flaws that we wrestle with and try to overcome. Demons in the scripture are actual spiritual beings who twist us up inside. Any one of a number of doors can let them in. Sometimes it's something that we have done. Sometimes it's something that has been done to us. Sometimes it's something that our ancestors did. Sometimes it's an assignment that was sent against us. But what evil spirits do is they tangle us up inside. They tangle up our thoughts. They tangle up our emotions. They tangle up our affections. They tangle up our relationships. They tangle up our bodies. Fear and anxiety, depression, phobias, syndromes, eating disorders, sleeping disorders, OCD, ADD, ADHD, ABCDEFG. Demons do it. We don't know how. But 18 years earlier, an evil spirit had taken hold of her and had twisted her up. Doesn't say what the open door was because it doesn't really matter to Jesus. Only one thing matters to him, and that is untangling. He calls the twisted sister forward and he speaks over her the word of deliverance. Woman, thou art loosed. Do you know what that word means? It means untangled. It means untwisted. It means untied. If you would have enough compassion to untie a suffering animal on the Sabbath day, how much more should this woman be untied? How much more should she be untwisted, untangled, set free? It is God's will that she should be delivered from her suffering today. See, that's what Jesus does. He untangles. One word from Jesus is all it takes. Beloved, listen to me. One touch from Jesus can do what 18 years of therapy can never do. One touch from Jesus can do what 18 years of treatment can never do. Had a woman named Leslie who came into our services. This is in our old building. Her brother and sister-in-law attended here. Leslie wasn't a believer in Jesus. when she came, but she was when she left. Leslie had been in a car accident that left her with a spinal cord injury that was getting progressively worse. It was a degenerative injury. She came into our service in a wheelchair, and she could walk, but with tremendous difficulty. It would take two people to lift her out of the wheelchair and to make her walk. It was painful, but she could walk. Her right arm was atrophied. It was twisted in, curled up against her body like this. And that condition was getting worse with great pain and difficulty. The physical therapist would stretch out that arm, but it had become so painful for her that they had just given up on that. She had been right-handed, but she had to learn how to write with her left hand because of that. And her brother and sister-in-law told her, at the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity to receive prayer. And if you'd like to get prayer, then, you know, go for it. And I remember Pastor Brian looking at her. And I remember it being like the book of Acts said, I saw that she had the faith to be healed. At the end of the service, she got out of the chair. Two people lifted her and she came forward, and when we laid hands on her, she went down on the floor and both of her arms went up over her head like this. While she was lying there, some women in the church got down and just began praying over her. And she hadn't told her sister and brother-in-law, but she was having other kinds of female problems. She was going to have surgery about that. And she said while she was lying on the floor and they were praying over her, she could feel hands inside of her body squeezing and pressing and pushing. When Leslie got up off the floor, she walked down the center aisle and out the front doors of the church on her own two feet, healed by the power of Jesus, who untangled her. She wrote a letter later to her brother and sister-in-law. She said, A couple weeks later, she said, I just want you to know I'm writing this letter with my right hand. Her mother got saved. Her live-in boyfriend got saved. Then they got married. Her children got saved. All of her friends got saved. There's nobody that she knew in her circle that didn't get saved because of what Jesus had done untangling her. I want you to notice with me that it was really a two-stage miracle. Jesus spoke the word of deliverance over her and set her free from the demonic bondage. And then Jesus put his hands on her and he lifted her and helped to straighten her up. That's what we do. See, Jesus releases the word of deliverance. He releases the word that sets people free. And then we're the hands that lift people up and help them to straighten up. Help them to get everything put back in order. Help everything to get sorted out and straightened up. Beloved, what God has been doing night after night after night after night here is he's been untangling people. He's been setting them free and straightening them up. What's a good church day? Number five, gotta go fast. Number five, a good church day is when the supernatural life of God is planted inside of someone. Right after he healed the twisted sister, Jesus told the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. And what he's saying is that when someone receives a healing, when someone receives a touch from God, when Jesus heals their heart, when someone has an encounter with Jesus, a deposit of God's supernatural life is planted inside of them. John calls it eternal life. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. But what it is, it's a portion of God's life planted inside. And Jesus said that deposit is going to continue to grow and grow and grow and accomplish big things. Even though it's just a little deposit, even though it's hidden, its work is hidden, the results will be huge. The results will be massive. They will absolutely, it will absolutely transform everything. Can I tell you something, beloved? We've had 100 to 200 people a night who aren't from our congregation visiting. We've had 200 to 300 people a night watching on streaming web. If they only come once, if they only watch once, Can I tell you, if Jesus touches them, a deposit of his supernatural life is made inside of them that will result in big changes. It will result in big things. That's a good church day. Last thing is this. Pastor Nick, you better come help me. The last thing is this. A good church day is when God's people practice unselfish hospitality. A good church day is when God's people practice unselfish hospitality. A good church day is when the party keeps on going after church is over. A good church day is when Jesus follows you home, when his presence goes home with you, when you go home with joy in your heart, when you go home with peace in your heart, when you can still feel him near. How many of you, as you've left the night services, you've gone home and you carry Jesus home with you? You've felt him home with you. But I have two questions I need to ask quick from the Holy Spirit today. Two questions I need to ask fast. The first question is this. How often do you have table fellowship with other believers? How often do you sit and share a meal together and talk about Jesus and share your lives? You know, Twitter is terrific. Facebook is fine. But there's nothing like sitting down at a table with other believers and sharing your life with them. Other night, we came home from one of the night services, and it was about midnight, and a bunch of us were on Facebook, and I was eating cold pizza. And we started a conversation. Pastor Danny Vincent was eating a bowl of Trix. Sonia Morris was eating blue corn chips. And there was a bunch of us on talking about what we were eating at midnight. Pastor Nick was doing something. I don't know what it was he was eating. That's fun and that's fine. But nothing can replace sitting at a table and sharing your life with another believer. How often do you do that? You know, I believe in this visitation, God wants to restore a couple things to us. He wants to restore passion and adoration and joyful indignity in our worship. And I believe that he wants to restore fellowship. You know, it's really easy. Just invite someone to go for lunch at the public golf course right across the street. Food's awful, but it's not so bad sitting on the patio and looking out on the green. The turkey club is bearable over there. Don't do the soup. Just don't do the soup. But it's easy. It's really not about the food, is it? Get on King Street. Go all the way down to the very end. It'll end in Portchester, New York, and Panera Bread is right there. It's not expensive. Invite somebody to have table fellowship with you. That's the first question. The second question I have is this. When was the last time that you invited someone who can't pay you back? When was the last time you invited someone who can't reciprocate? When was the last time you invited someone who has nothing to offer you but their thanks? Who doesn't have a home to welcome you into in return? Who doesn't have a family to receive you? Who can't cook or doesn't have money to put on a meal? When was the last time that you invited someone who can't pay you back? Jesus said, do it. You'll be blessed. You'll be repaid. Not here. But he said, your Father's keeping an account and he'll repay you. Last word I got to give you, and then we're going to have some time of ministry here. But last thing I got to give you. A good church day is when God's people practice unselfish hospitality. Pastor Brian gave me this word about these meetings that we're having. He said, you know, Glenn, he said, after your people have all been touched by what God is doing, he said, the meetings change and they really become an offering. They become an offering to the community. They become an offering to the region. They become an offering to the state. They become an offering to Connecticut and New York. I don't know how many hundred people in the first 2 weeks have already passed through our doors. We've had visiting pastors every night of the week coming just to get a refreshing touch of God. And when you come to serve, when you come to usher, when you come to catch, when you come to play music, when you come to work the tech deck, when you come to help out in the parking lot or hand out bulletins or do whatever you're doing, you're helping us to practice unselfish hospitality that brings heaven's rewards. What's a good church day? A good church day is when Jesus is celebrated. A good church day is when people go home well loved. A good church day is when God has touched someone's heart. A good church day is when someone has been set free from Satan's bondages. A good church day is when a deposit of the supernatural life of God has been made inside of someone. A good church day is when God's people practice unselfish hospitality. Beloved, this is a good church day. I want you to stand on your feet, and I want you to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ, our King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come on, would you do that right now? Let's just give praise to Jesus. Oh, come on, that's so weak. That's so lame. That's so lame, I'm going to have to invite you to my house. Come on, let's give praise to Jesus. Come on, let's give glory and honor to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Come on, lift up your hands. Pastor Nick, help us to worship.